Please turn to Job chapter 42. This evening we'll be considering the final verses of the book, verses 10 through 17. This will be the last sermon as far as preaching through the book, as we'll cover the last section here, but there may be one more closing sermon to come. The word of the Lord from Job chapter 42. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word, for all that we need for faith and life. We pray that you add your blessing to the reading of your word and now to the preaching of it by your powerful spirit, that despite the sins of the preacher and the sins of your people, that your word will be preached and received with power as it is intended. We pray these things for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Job has been restored in his relationship to God through his repentance that we looked at the beginning of chapter 42. And then in verses 7 through 9, Job's 3 friends were restored to him and to God through sacrifice and intercessory prayer. This brings us up to the final portion of the book, these last 8 verses. I'm sure that some of you have heard the joke, what do you get when you play a country song backwards? You get your house back, you get your dog back, you get your truck back, you get your hair back, you get your first and second wives back. This witty joke points out that country music thrives on suffering. The loss of things loved is a common theme in country songs. Just as the first 2 chapters of this book detail a catastrophic loss in Job's life, which would make for a great country song, now this last section is just like playing the first 2 chapters in reverse, as it all comes back twofold. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Not only did Job's intercessory prayer bring about restoration for his 3 friends, but it also is the means that God used to open the storehouses of blessing for Job. Much like we read in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Job has been gracious to his 3 friends, and now the Lord is gracious to Job. The ESV reads, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job." However, the literal reading of the Hebrew text, which is to be preferred at this point, is the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Every other place this phrase appears in the Old Testament, it refers to the captivity of Israel, to the exile. It's in Jeremiah 49, Ezekiel 16 and 39, Psalm 85, Psalm 126. And here, the same is true of Job. Job has been in exile. All that he had was taken from him, and he has existed as one in captivity, just as the children of Israel were stripped of all they loved and given over to the Babylonian Empire for a time. Job had lost everything, his wealth, his business, his possessions, his family, his children dead, his wife estranged, his health gone, his happiness lost. Everything he took pleasure in was gone. He assumed that he was a victim of God's displeasure, all alone, under indictment for a crime he did not commit. But he had not been abandoned. Though he felt that all was lost, this was all part of God's plan, ordained ultimately for his good and for God's glory. Job expressed his love for his three friends, praying for their forgiveness, bringing them back from being under God's displeasure, his burning wrath. And in turn, the Lord now brings Job back from his captivity. The Lord never abandoned Job. He never turned him completely over into the hands of the Satan, the adversary. The Lord's purposes for Job were good. They were gracious. Here we see some of the blessing purposed by the Lord as we read, "And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." A great deal of attention is paid in these verses to the inventory of what the Lord gives to Job. In verse 11, we see this begins first with the restoration of his community of friends and family. He has been in exile in his own land, as it were, and now the Lord turns his captivity. His three closest friends have already been restored to him, but now his relatives and other close friends are reconciled to him. We read, "Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold." Job had been an outcast, and now the Lord has brought him back into his community of loved ones. We were not created to be hermits, to live in isolation. The Lord said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that the man should be alone." The Lord has created you to live in relationships, even in relationship with him. It is painful to be ostracized from your loved ones, to be cut off, to be cast out, which is why banishment is used as a severe form of punishment in many countries, to be cast out of your homeland, away from your people. The Lord understands the pain that Job has experienced. He is fully aware of every sleepless night, every wince of pain, and every cry of agony. The Lord was with Job when he sat all alone on the dung heap, cast out, unwanted, despised, rejected. And now that his good purposes for Job have been accomplished, he brings the healing balm of friendship to soothe his wounds. His friends and family come into his home to break bread with him. They who were unsympathetic to his suffering now show him sympathy. Those who caused him torment and pain through their rejection become a source of comfort to him. The Lord has decreed Job's suffering. It has all come about according to his holy will. The friends are not there, you see, to comfort him for the evil the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans brought against him. But the text tells us that they all see these events as the result of God's decree, all things that are coming about by God's hand. However, God has also decreed Job's comfort and his restoration. In fact, the end was in view from the beginning. The entire Christian life is lived out in process. The Lord is using every event in your life to mold you, to shape you into the image of Jesus. It is not for you to understand what specific purpose the Lord has for every event in your life, but to pursue Him faithfully in all situations, trusting in His good purposes. The ESV says that Job's friends and family comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. This is the same word used back in Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. The word that is translated here as evil does not carry any connotations of moral wrongdoing or sin. What is in view here is that God has brought pain and suffering into Job's life. Things that are not desirable. Things that any of us would call bad things. That this has come from the hand of the Lord is clear from the beginning, both from the perspective we are given and the divine throne room in heaven, but also in Job's response to his suffering that we just considered from chapter 2. Not only do these friends and family members bring Job comfort, they also bring him money. Cold, hard cash and gold rings. And so Job's wealth is rebuilt as his community takes up a diaconal offering to give to him. The gold rings are a symbol of honor, showing that Job has now been restored to his position of honor and respect. We see in verses 12 through 15 that these events in Job's life are so significant that his life is now seen in two parts, two eras. That is, his life before his suffering, his former days, and now everything that follows, the latter days. These latter days, 140 years altogether, are referred to as days of blessing. This is a period of great blessing for Job and those who are close to him. We're given a picture of the extent of that blessing. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, 7 sons, 3 daughters, 3 beautiful daughters. He receives double the number of livestock that had been taken from him. But more importantly, his wife bears 10 more children to him. His first 10 children, having been taken from this life, continue to live on spiritually. And so in receiving 10 more, his total number of children is now 20. Recall that it was the design of the Satan, the adversary, that after taking all of Job's 10 children away, he left Job's wife alive in order to deal a crushing blow that he hoped would cause Job to curse God. And again, those are the very words that she said to him, "Curse God and die." Satan had evil purposes for Mrs. Job. However, the Lord turns these into a wonderful blessing here at the end of the book, as she is made to be remarkably fruitful, bearing 10 more children in the latter years of her life. Now, I know that some of you women might be thinking, 20 children? That's 180 months of pregnancy. Or 15 years of being pregnant. 20 separate childbirths. Enough dirty diapers to create your own private dung heap. Some of you might be tempted to think, "I'd rather the Lord take me home after the first 10. However, to do so would be to miss the important truth that we see throughout Scripture, especially in Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. So Mrs. Job is greatly blessed with 20 bundles of joy. Their daughters have beautiful names. These are considered to be beautiful names in that culture. It differs from culture to culture, but Jemima, Keziah, Karen Habuk. Their beautiful names were descriptive of the stunning beauty of these three women. The author notes, in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. These were women of renowned beauty. You might call them beauty queens in a sense, who are just as beautiful inside as they are outside. And their families are beautiful. We see the fruit of that with four generations of children. They marry a godly men and have children whom they raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they all experience the blessing of Job's latter years as he lives on 140 years, able to reap the blessings of his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Young ladies in particular, pay attention to see how these women are beautiful, how they are a blessing to Job and to all their family, generation after generation, as they honor God and their life together. The most important decision that you will make is not where you will go to school or what career you will pursue, but who you will marry. And this decision does not begin with marriage, of course. Might be a little late at that point to start trying to decide those things when you're at the altar. But it begins when you decide what kind of person. What kind of person will I love? What kind of person will I open my heart to? Because when you open your heart to someone and you risk becoming infatuated with them, love-struck, love-sick, if you will, you put yourself at risk of allowing them space in your heart that belongs to God alone. When your passions and your desires for someone become more important than your passions for honoring Christ and glorifying Him in all things, then you might get caught in a dangerous trap which has led many young women to destruction. And so, we must all guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Do not allow anything in this life to crowd God out of your heart. We read in Deuteronomy 11:16, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Or Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil or unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Young ladies, guard your hearts. Do not give it away to any man, but patiently wait for the man the Lord has prepared for you. A man whose heart also belongs to the Lord. So that your hearts can join together as one in submission to Christ. Instead of pursuing guilty pleasures, when you do things God's way, your pleasure will be for His glory. And it will be beautiful and wonderful. Guard your heart until the Lord provides a man who will not want you to sin, but will want you to glorify God. He will not pressure you to dishonor yourself by filling your heart with lust and deceit, but He will pray for you to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Young men, you are to be this kind of man, showing true love, honor, and respect to women, being self-controlled. And we see here in Job chapter 42 the fruit that comes from such God-honoring love, from such God-honoring relationships, from God-honoring families. Generational blessing, multi-generational blessing. From children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren and so on and so forth. Job's daughters were exceptional in many ways, including that they are given an inheritance, which was in the ancient Near East a blessing reserved only for sons, unless no sons were born. Job realized what a blessing his daughters were to him. And so he was faithful to care for them. And most importantly, the best gift that he gave them was to raise them to love and fear the Lord. After all these things, Job lived 140 years. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Here, Job's latter years are double the blessed years we see in Psalm 90. Not 70 years, but 140 years. And these long years are seen as a blessing from the Lord's hand. He had raised a generation of children already, and they had died. And now he raises another generation of children who this time live on to have children themselves who are grandchildren and then great-grandchildren for Job to four generations. Psalm 128 says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." In our society that shows no respect for our elders and prods us to do everything we can to keep from growing old, to cover our wrinkles, to dye our gray hairs, to resist becoming a grandparent because of the connotations of age that come with it. The scriptures present grandchildren as a wonderful blessing. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." The crown of the aged. Job dies. Although it does not come in the way that he feared it would. He does not die under this cloud of suspicion, under dishonor, but in a time of blessing. We are told that he died an old man and full of days. This is the same exact phrase that is used in the epitaph of the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac, as well as King David and one other, Jehoiada the priest. So only five people in the Bible are given this honorable title. Died an old man and full of days. His death comes at a time of peace and prosperity, and so he is ushered into glory. Here is the final blessing the Lord bestows upon Job, bringing him from this life into an eternal state of glory, where there will no longer be any pain whatsoever or any suffering. The Lord has preserved him forever by his grace and his mercy. Job's restoration, the feast with his loved ones that brought comfort and reconciliation, is a picture of a better feast yet to come. Read from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, and then Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Your glorification in heaven is seen as a great feast, a marriage supper, where you break bread with Christ. As you await that feast, the Lord has given you another supper, where he gives himself to you spiritually in the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, which is a perpetual sacrament until he calls you home. Although we don't know exactly what life and the new heavens and the new earth will be like, the picture painted for us in Scripture is glorious. It is the fulfillment, it is the completion of the Lord's work of salvation. It is the realization of his sacrifice and the final eradication of sin in your heart. It is the complete restoration of fellowship with one unified body standing before the Lord as his spotless bride. This is the Lord's purpose for you, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. No matter what blessing you experience in this life, the best is yet to come. Job's hope was not wrapped up in life on this earth, and neither should your hope be placed in the things of this world. Your only hope, your only comfort in life and in death is Jesus. The Lord has shown you the end, where his plans for you are leading. You do not know what he has for you between now and then. However, I'm sure that it includes times of suffering. For some of you, more than for others. However, as you have seen in the life of Job, God uses suffering as a means of blessing. He has a purpose behind everything he brings into your life. He has a purpose in your suffering. You were in exile, separated from God by your sin. And in Christ, the Lord has freed you from bondage. He has turned your captivity. However, you are still on your journey to your homeland. Much like the Israelites wandering in the desert, we are passing through this world looking for our heavenly home, aliens and strangers. As the book of Job ends with a mighty transition from suffering to glory, and then to glory everlasting, so also shall your life be when you pass from this life into glory. Your suffering will end. You will be freed from sickness, from sin, from death. This is the message. This is the hope of the book of Job. Jesus, the suffering servant, has come to bear the wrath of God for your sin. And so in Christ, you also embrace suffering as it is the path that leads to glory, knowing that all things come from the Lord's hand, according to his good and his perfect purposes. I can think of no better way to close than with the inspired commentary on Job written by James, the brother of Jesus, in James 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for showering us with good gifts, things that we do not deserve. Lord, we see how you poured your blessing out upon Job. Father, you turned his captivity. You brought about his restoration. But moreover, Father, you sent our Lord Jesus, the true suffering servant, the sinless sacrifice, the perfect high priest who offered himself up once for all for the sins of his people. Father, there is no greater reward. There is no greater gift or blessing that we could ever request than that which you have already given us in Jesus. Father, we pray that you increase our faith, that you strengthen us by your Spirit, so that we will trust you in all things. Seeing how you were faithful to Job in all times, even when he was unfaithful, even when he questioned you, even when he spoke out against you and sinned against you, you came to him with your steadfast love and mercy, and you revealed your awesome power and glory to him, and you poured your blessing out upon him. Father, we do not deserve your grace and your mercy, and we are thankful beyond words for all that you have done for us in Jesus. And Father, we hope with an unfailing hope in the eternal glory you have prepared for us at your feet, in days unending where we will worship you face to face, when we will join with saints throughout the ages in an unending worship service, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty." Father, until that day comes, keep us in your mighty hand. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 546 and stand as we sing "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," number 546.